definitely glad you braved the weather to come out this morning. Hopefully others are still coming. Yeah, decided to start about 10 after to let those who might be still coming in make it this morning. So I'm glad everyone's here. Let's turn to song number 48 this morning, Anywhere with Jesus. I think it's an appropriate song we can sing anywhere, anyhow. We don't let inclement weather stop us from being here and worship God. So we'll sing all four verses of this, and then Mark Casey, we ask you to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed from the Bible. 48.
Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere he leads me in this world below. Anywhere without him dearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus I am not afraid. Anywhere, anywhere. I am not alone. Other friends may fail me, he is still my own. Though his hand may lead me over drearest ways, anywhere with Jesus is a house of praise. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus over land and sea, telling souls in darkness of salvation free. Ready as he summons me to go or stay, anywhere with Jesus when he points the way. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus I can go to sleep. When the darkening shadows round about me creep, knowing I shall wake and never more to roam. Anywhere with Jesus will be home, sweet home. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Jesus, I can safely go.
Our merciful Father, who art in heaven, Lord, we humble ourselves before you, thanking you for this new day of life you've given us, Father. As we look around, we see the beauty, Father, of even a day like this. We know that it declares your greatness and your power, and we thank you, Father, for the measure of health you've given us that has allowed us to come out today, and pray that you watch over us this day and keep us safe, and those who may be en route to our service this morning, that you will be with them, give them a safe journey. Father, as we're about to open your word, we pray that you will help us to set aside the cares of this life, and that we will open our hearts and minds to what you have to say to us through your word, and that, Father, that we will be eager and receptive to hear what you have to say, and that our attitudes might always be, speak, Lord, when your servants hear. Help us, Father, that as we go through our daily lives, knowing that there's a limited amount of time that we are each allotted, and just help us not to be consumed with the physical pursuits, but help us, Father, to be spiritually minded, realizing the day is coming. And there's no stopping it. We will all take our turns at the feet of Jesus to give an account of this life and how we used it. Help us, Father, because we are so beset with so many things that distract us in this life, that you have given us prosperity that is beyond measure, and we are grateful. And we pray, Father, that we might also realize that it's all temporary. We're just things that we need, many things that we need to sustain our lives, and many luxuries which we enjoy. But we hope and pray, Father, that you will help us not to lose sight of why we're here. We're here to serve you. We're here to help spread the gospel. We're trying many things, Father, that we pray that your blessing would be upon, that we might be able to reach people who are looking for you. We pray for the efforts that we're making to try to get ourselves established in the building. We know, Father, that the building, though, is just a tool, and that we can serve you with or without it. We pray that your blessings be upon our efforts, that we might be able to establish this local work in a more permanent way, and we might be able to continue to reach out and spread that gospel to people, to lost and dying people who so desperately need it. And help us, Father, realize that we're in a lost and dying world, a world that is so desperately needs the gospel. We need it, and they need it. And I pray, Father, that that might ever be in the forefronts of our mind. Now, please look down upon us in tender mercy. Please forgive us where we failed you, Father, if we will turn away from those things. We thank you again for Jesus and the great love that you showed to mankind by sending him to the cross and his willingness to go there. We make this prayer in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 8, guys, Romans chapter 8. I love being wrong. I'm sitting in my office this morning thinking, well, the roads are bad. Chances are we won't see them. And when you do see them, oh, that's nice. They made that. That's good. The roads are still bad in a lot of places, but we're glad you made it here safe and sound. And we're able to take some time to study this morning. We don't have as much time, but that's probably better that way, because others who have been wanting to follow along in Romans who are not here that would like to be here, so we won't be able to get as far. But we're in Romans chapter 8, and I think what we'll do is we'll just read the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 8, this particular section. There's a lot to discuss, a lot to look through there. So I think what we'll do is we'll start over with Mark in the middle, Mark Nevins. We'll go that way, and then we'll go that way. And so probably that's just going to take us up through Mike. Mike will just finish up with the last three verses. So go ahead there, Mark Nevin, or Mark Kaysen, verse 1 beginning.
Chapter 8?
Chapter 8.
Okay. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death.
For so what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace.
Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness.
You can read one more there, Mike, and then we'll just...
But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
All right. Well, let's go back, guys, and we'll take this verse by verse within the section. Of course, remember what we had just finished talking about in the previous chapter. Paul putting himself in a position of having the knowledge of knowing what the gospel can do, but living under the old law, his dilemma. So that struggle that was there, that which he didn't want to do, he did do. But being under the gospel, being freed from that, and that particular struggle is gone because of what God did in this plan of sending his Son and Jesus going to the cross. And so that's all fine. Now, when we get into the 8th chapter, he does talk about this idea of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. We're going to get that later on in chapter 8. Those who are led by the Spirit. By me asking you a question that has to do with the latter part of the chapter, it will have some bearing on the first part of this chapter. You heard some lessons before on this, but how is a person led by the Spirit? Any idea?
Word.
Okay, what? We say the Word. I thought we're led by the Spirit.
The word is
Holy Spirit.
Okay, so the Holy Spirit
inspired writers
to write the Word. Okay.
Read the Word.
Okay, so the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, guide them in all truth. Mark?
And that was the thing that Jesus promised the apostles when he left, he didn't sin.
Okay.
To guide them in all truth.
Okay, so they write it down, and we have access to it. So this is the inspired Word. And so if you're following this, are you being led by the Spirit? Okay. Now, does the Spirit dwell within you?
Sure.
Well, yeah, you have that Word dwelling within you. You have the Spirit dwelling within you. Do you have the Father dwelling within you? It's going to talk about it. Do you have Jesus dwelling within you? Absolutely. In that sense. Now, this is very important because he's talking about in this chapter that how that we are a changed people. We don't follow the flesh anymore. And, of course, he's going to be inferring in this chapter that we're not under the old law anymore. Okay? He's not obviously just going to drop that subject because who put the chapters in? Who put the verses in?
Man
did. So it was just one long letter. Okay, one long letter. It just makes it easier for us, Mark.
I guess an interesting discussion, at least in my mind, is if we look at the way that the apostles, they had miraculous powers, which we do not have.
Right.
So there is some difference there between what, you know, how the Spirit worked in them and how it works in
us. Oh, absolutely, absolutely. And of course, those gifts were needed. Why? Now, don't we need them today? Do we need to confirm the Word today? The Word has been confirmed. That's the difference. Okay, we have the complete revelation. That needs to come across in our assurance of the gospel, which we tell people all the time. Nothing is missing, okay? The reason why we are led by the Spirit today, it's not like I need, oh, the Spirit's pulling me here, aside from the knowledge I find within the Word of God. We have all the information that's required. So now let's get back to this. In verse 1, he says, there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, some of the more reliable manuscripts actually have omitted the latter part of that verse. Okay? And that's why you're going to have some versions that just have the first part that says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Period. Well, that makes sense. Because when you say therefore, it's therefore connecting back to chapter 7. And so that whole thought there is now there is no condemnation to those people who are in Christ because he's just been comparing between that and those who are under the old law. And so you can see that these Roman brethren are getting this assurance once again. Hey, you're in Christ. There's no condemnation. Everything's good. Everything's fine. Problem comes when you want to go back under this or bring some of this over. There's where the difficulty is. Now, he makes this point, you know, in the latter part of this, which I don't have a problem with because you can harmonize it with the Scriptures. But do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, he'd already made that point in the previous chapter about the flesh aspect. You know, the doing, the works. Although, I think it was added because of what he talks about throughout this section about the idea that we are a changed people. You think of Romans, for example, chapter 6. What happens when you're baptized? And what else you do?
Die to sin.
There's that putting off. Okay. So you're not following the flesh anymore. You're not doing what you want to do anymore. You're doing what the Lord wants you to do. Obviously, we still pray about that. We still have those struggles. We sin. And the reason we sin is because we give in to what? Yeah. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. It's our choice. Those are the only things that are out there. All the transgressions you can think of fall into those categories. So he says, for the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus. I love this verse. Guys, you need to remember that, because from previous chapters in this book, you get over to chapter 5. You know, people say that, well, we're not under law anymore, we're under grace. So they want us to think that we're, you know, you guys are telling us do this and don't do that. You know, no, we're under grace. Well, when he said we're not under law, but we're under grace, what law was he talking about? It's got to be right there. It's got to be just right there with us. We're talking about the old law. We're not under that law. We're under grace, Mark.
Well, I think nowadays, and I hear this word among denominations, and I think a lot of times we're accused of being legalists.
Yeah.
Because they have this messed up view of what grace is, that it's somehow no rules.
The idea of becoming a Christian and now we have leeway to commit sin that the blood of Christ is just going to overlook and we don't have to repent of is ridiculous. But that's the concept. That's why they can dangle that carrot in front of people and say, hey, you become a Christian, the blood of Christ will cover you, and God doesn't see you anymore. He only sees the blood of Christ, and therefore, if you transgress, you're not going to miss heaven. That's where the once saved, always saved comes from, guys, because of their misunderstanding about law and grace. We are under law today, and that's what he's talking about right here, which just makes this a great. He says, the law of the Spirit. He's comparing this once again. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He called it in James chapter 1, verse 25, the perfect law of liberty. Okay, we're under law. Dan.
You take grace the way that you and Mark are talking about, where you know you treat it as, you know, there's an absence of law for modern Christians. You really turn things on its head, because then the only function of all the rules that we see in the New Testament is to call out sin and put you, you know, through baptism into God. So it's like that sin is acting as a vehicle for the conversion process, and then after that, it doesn't have a purpose anymore. But that doesn't make any sense.
You know what? I had thought that. I just didn't know how to express it, and you did a great job, Dan. I thought about that process, and it kind of just like the only purpose of the blood of Christ is just get me to Him. But once that's done, I don't need to worry about law anymore. You only have to preach to people who are lost that, you know, it's wrong for you to do this, it's wrong for you to do that. So you can only preach about all those transgressions before they obey, but after they obey, they're under grace. Well, that's just simple. It doesn't even make sense. Like Dan said, it turns it on its head. And so we need to understand what grace is. But remember, grace is just God's part, okay? Grace is God's part. Faith is our part, okay? Faith is our part. Now, what kind of faith?
Obedient faith.
Active, obedient faith, okay? Is there such thing as a dead faith? Yes. How do you know?
James
says what? Faith without works is dead, okay? It's a dead faith. It's that simple, guys. We're tying in other passages. So you can't go to a text like this and just start reading things into it and adding things to it, taking things out, making your own meanings. This was the difficulty we had in our recent marathon studies with Tony and Trey's friend, because that was the difficulty, because we kept talking about all the stuff that you have to do. Then all of a sudden, when you're a Christian, no, you don't have to do anything. you don't have to do anything. Now, he's talking about right here, for the law of the Spirit. We're in Romans chapter 8, for those who just came in, and we're in verse 2. Okay? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. That's why I'm telling you in verse 1 that he still had this subject under discussion. What is the law of sin and death? Anybody have difficulty with that? I mean, that's the law. It's called law, but it's a law of sin and death. Well, why would God give them a law of sin and death? I mean, that's just like God. It's your fault. You gave them a law of sin and death. Is there a problem there?
No.
Keith?
So, where he says law of sin and death, is this the same law he's talking about back in verse 7, verse 23, where it says, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members?
Yes.
That's the same law.
Same law. That's the same law, Keith. As we went on.
How is it in his members, though?
Well, again, we talked about this, and I don't mind. I want us to go back because I love talking about this, because I felt like after class last week, it's finally sinking in. Because we used an illustration that really helps us through all of this of what Paul's disposition was. Because Paul was not describing himself as a person who thinks he's going to heaven, but he's not. Here's a person that has the knowledge of the old law, and he has the knowledge of the new law. Okay? Now, if he rejects what he knows, now he knows this. He knows about Christ. He knows about all that. But the audience that he is talking to here, he's writing to the brethren at Rome, but he's saying, here's my dilemma. I know about this. I want to do this. I want to keep the law. I want to go to heaven is my ultimate goal that we've been telling people. But he realizes, I can't get there through this. I can't get there through this. Now, if I try to, that which I don't want to do, I do. Because the very thing that I'm trying to accomplish, I can't accomplish through the law. Why can't you accomplish it through the law? We just read it in this verse. Yes, but what was it called? We just read it in verse 2. Law. This is a law of sin and death, which he has come to realize. He realizes this. He's trying to tell them, if I reject this, but I have this knowledge. If I reject this, because, he's writing to Christians. You already know this, Christians. But their dilemma was people trying to tell them, either you can mix them or go back under it. And Paul's saying, here's what I understand with my mind. I know about this new law. But the very dilemma I'm in trying to do it this way, he says, in my mind is creating a lot of problems, a lot of difficulties for me. And so that's when we talk about that which I don't want to do, I do. Well, I don't want to commit adultery, but I do commit adultery. Can we use that? Was he talking as a Christian? No, he wasn't talking as a person who's a Christian. He's talking about a person over here who's saying, look, here's my dilemma. If I don't accept the gospel, and I want to go this way. So that's the law. That was the thing that he was doing through the whole chapter. Well, not whole chapter, that second half of the chapter. Which he calls it. And it gets back to the original question. Why is it called a law of sin and death? Why would God give a law of sin and death?
If man entered sin in Genesis 3, therefore God gave a law which required animal sacrifices just to roll those sins over. But yet, when Christ died on the cross, they did away with that. Therefore, we are free under His law. Not at all.
True. I mean, what you're saying is true, Mark. What are you going to say, Keith?
I had something different. Go ahead with your thought.
Well, go ahead.
Is it because there was no forgiveness of sin?
Yes, that's it. I wanted us to make the distinction here that God gave a law. It's called a law of sin and death because why? Now we got to come with the because, and you just answered it. Because man sinned. Okay, because man, I guess we could say because man didn't keep it 100%. You could put it that way. What was the purpose of the law? We discussed that last couple of weeks. What did the law do, Andrew?
It was a tutor.
Well, it was a tutor to bring to Christ, but remember what Paul said?
It identified sin.
Yeah, because he said, remember? He said, I wouldn't know what covetousness was until it said, thou shalt not covet. So the purpose of the law identified what transgression would be.
So I'm sorry, I wasn't here last week. So
okay.
Verse 19, so it says, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not do, that I practice. So if you take that old law, new law, is he calling the old law evil there?
Because of him. In other words, because of the dilemma, because of the set situation. If I reject this, remember, you got to put Paul's in that situation of saying, if I stay with this. Now, your verse 19 goes back to verse 18 and 17. I really have to go through all of it again, which we really need to do. Okay, we need to do that. We need to sit down through that. It's like one of those classes I kind of wish we had taken. Did we have it, Dave?
Absolutely.
Warren.
Well, there's no redemption. He knows this, but there's no redemption from his sin. He realizes he's sinned, but under the old law, there was no redemption for his sin. He tells us the blood goes to heaven, that's what removes sin.
Okay, and this actually ties into Keith's question too, because when we talk about evil and sin and death, okay, you know, that's all in the hands of man. Do you have to sin? See, this is where Calvinism comes in. That's what I told you. That's where they love these chapters, is because they're saying, well, you have to sin because you're born to pray.
But people choose to sin. They choose to make those, or they make those choices knowing the law, and then when they sin, there's no forgiveness under the old law. But so they have to look toward, now that they have Christ, they have to look towards that.
And you hit the nail on the head, Nancy, because when anybody under the old law, now think about this, folks, because this is where people even have problems today. Anybody, think of any law under the Old Testament. And there were plenty, weren't there? Can you think of any law that man broke under the old law that he had to break? You think of any? Did God give them such laws under the old law that it was impossible for them to keep?
No.
That's what we have to see. We have to see that, because for us today, there's not a, you know, we talk about, well, we all sin, right? Well, is that permission?
No.
It's a choice.
Do we have to sin?
No.
See, remember, that's the difference between us and the way the Calvinists, our denominational friends, think, because they're saying, you have to sin. If I had to sin, why is there punishment? There's not a parent here who punishes their child. That's a normal parent. There's not a parent here that punishes their child for something that was out of the child's hands, that they were not responsible for. Okay? There's just no way that you would punish your child if a grown-up put a gun in the child's hand and then pulled the trigger with the child holding it. But, Daddy, made me do it. Well, you're not going to punish the child. Okay, so we need to understand that when there's punishment involved, there's accountability. That's what we learn under the old law. The law, again, remember Paul says the law was good. We talked about that in the last chapter. Law is good. Okay. Man, bad. By choice. By choice. Paul, wanting to be good, wanting to go to heaven, knowing this, but going this way, it's chapter 7. In chapter 8, what we're getting into here, he's going to talk about law of the Spirit and choosing to do right, as he mentions here in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm freed from this. Wow, I wonder what does that tie in to something? Yeah, chapter 7, verses 1 through 4 that we didn't discuss. We didn't go into great detail because Keith had already talked about it. But when he talks about the idea of marriage, why did he bring up marriage? You guys discussed it. Why did you bring up marriage, or Paul did, in Romans chapter 7, verse 1 to 4?
Show comparison from the old law and the new law.
Yes. So, while your husband is alive, you're bound to that husband as long as he lives, right? But then he said, what if your husband died? You're not under that anymore. And so then he concluded by talking about the idea there in verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, and that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. You're not committing spiritual adultery, folks. He's saying you're not committing spiritual adultery because this one's dead. We're not under this anymore. You're free to marry, so to speak. That's why he brought it up. And so what you have there in verse 2, the latter part that I just read, he has made me free from the law of sin and death. Perfect. Put a period there. Let's all go home. Let's not write to the Romans anymore. There it is. We're done with it. Basically, we could say we're done, but he's not done. But we're done with it. I'm not under this anymore. You don't have to go back under that anymore. Don't try to preach that anymore. But that was a problem that was very much on the minds of people in the first century. And this subject that we're dealing with here, folks, was prevalent throughout the church and caused a lot of chaos, a lot of problems.
Going back to Keith's question in verse 19, talking about what Paul was
saying the conflict you had there.
Right.
But if I'm practicing the very thing that I don't want to do with me, the old law, because I'm conscious of the new law, if I'm practicing that and I don't want to do it, then in this case, then why am I doing it? If I don't want to do it, then why am I not accepting the new law?
Right.
That's the dilemma with me reading the verse. It's confusing. Is why am I doing something I say I don't want to do?
Right.
Right? Because then it sounds like I'm being led by something other than me.
Exactly. And that's what I love about this, because you got to picture his audience. You got, to me, I could just see somebody sitting there reading this or having it read to them. This letter's being read to them. They're like going, well, yeah. Yeah. Well, yeah. I get it now, because that's why I've been trying. That's been my struggle within this, because we're writing to Christians. You know, of course, I became a Christian. But I realize I want to go back and do this, and so that's why Paul spent all the time that he did dealing with that up to this point. Really good stuff, guys. I mean, yes, we get into the meat of the word, but it just helps us, if I can keep it on a simplistic level. The theme of the book, again, was Romans 1:16. What's that? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. The gospel. That's what this is all about, folks. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. Okay, that's what he's dealing with. Okay, look at verse 3. He says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. What was Jesus able to do that nobody else was able to do? How did he keep that perfect? How did Jesus keep it perfect? There has been, boy, I'm telling you, there's been, you talk about splitting churches and talking about problems about Jesus when he was on earth. Jesus had an advantage. I can remember, that was the title of the article. Jesus had an advantage over us. And that's why he did not sin. He was God with us. So God cannot be tempted with evil. Is that true?
No.
Yes.
Yeah, James 1 says God cannot be tempted with evil. Jesus is what?
God.
So Jesus couldn't be tempted with evil?
No, he had sinful flesh.
See, that's the point. He became man. He became human. See, they want to take those verses out of context, Mark.
Well, I mean, let's go to the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, when he prayed, and the intense emotion, he was praying.
If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I mean, the humanity side of Jesus is everywhere. Tempted in all points as you and I. Let's get that, okay? He was man. Did he have desires? Yes. I mean, he was hungry at times, okay? He was cold at times. He felt pain, okay? He was a man. Let's get that. He was a man. He left the comforts of heaven, as Philippians 2 talks about. Mark.
Don't forget the wilderness. And Satan came to him there.
Yeah. Turned stones to bread. Was he hungry? The Bible said he was hungry. Why didn't he turn the stones to bread? If he was hungry. He quoted why? Man should not live by bread alone. Okay? We think, well, no, that's the most important thing. It's all about my belly and satisfying it. Okay, so he condemns sin in the flesh, verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Oh, this is good. Question. The righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. The righteous requirements of the law. What was the righteous requirement of the law?
To be perfect.
To be perfect. Isn't that what the old law wanted? Mm-hmm. Then the old law, it was given for man to keep everything. Okay? So that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now it can be achieved through Christ. Are you perfect? Well, complete. Yeah. 2 Timothy 3. You know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, proof, correction, for instruction, righteous. Man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, or complete. We can be complete. We can be without sin. What do I mean by that? Yeah, I mean, you can be without, I mean, you're sitting here right now saying, Chuck, I have unrepented sin in my life. Response?
Why?
Well,
you should be asking for forgiveness.
Yeah, that's it. Okay, so, somebody said, why? Well, obviously they haven't repented. But if somebody has unrepented sin in their life, they are to repent is the key. Remember, guys, I'm a broken record on this one. When you go to heaven, it isn't if you've done more good than bad. If you're going to go to heaven, there's no bad. How can there be no bad? I'm not perfect. How can there be no bad? Forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. Remember, baptism only takes care of the past. It only takes care of the past sin. But it takes care of the future in the sense where now you're in Christ, you can have forgiveness of sin. You can pray for forgiveness. That's the advantage of the new law. And that's really what these brethren needed to understand within all of this. Now, again, with their heritage and all that they had, you guys need to fully understand why there was this pull to go back under it. I think the more you can appreciate that, you can appreciate why there was so much meaty discussion about it, because they were really struggling with it.
Well, culturally, they were that anyway, right? I mean, the culture of the Jews, right? And then religiously. And then those that accepted Christ, they still got friends and family and other people, you know, culturally and religiously, that are the other way. So the draw is strong. I mean, we know what that's like with family trying to pull you in other directions. And, you know, it's just...
Yeah, because we've been comparing it with the idea of being pulled back into the world. I mean, yes, they were always the minority. Remember, we're reading this. But, yeah, they're still the minority. The Christians were always the minority. The faithful are always the minority. You're always going to have those struggles, guys, where people are going to want to pull you away from this. And this is why you and I study, and we're here today, and we're being fed to get stronger because of the constant pull that was there. All right. Now, we see this, what Paul's doing here. We get to verse 5. He says, for those who live according to the flesh, well, they set their minds on the things according to the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, again, that whole concept of the flesh, why did man sin back then? Why do you want to? There's a reason. Why do you want to sin? It satisfies what?
The flesh.
That's all. It satisfies. Guys, you guys don't do anything that you don't want to do. You choose. I choose. When I do wrong, it's because I chose to do wrong. Vengeance. Why do people get to become vindictive?
Jesus' emotion.
It's emotion that they think is going to satisfy, right? Don't they play? I mean, doesn't Hollywood do that? Doesn't Hollywood want you to cheer for the guy who's been beat up and then he gets to come back and put him in his place? You know, I don't know. It does it to me. Emotionally, I'm like, yeah! You know, it's like there's that pull because you want vengeance. You want to be vindictive. You want satisfaction. And that's what's out there. That's the flesh. The flesh is just like, whatever I want. We don't have that problem, do we? Here. That's just the Roman brain. Stace?
Well, on the other side of it, too, you might have some people that push and push and push you to, you know, push your buttons or get your goat, so to speak.
Yeah, and back to what Tim was talking about, you think anybody was pushing the buttons on these Roman brethren? I mean, let's face it. And, you know, like what Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 1, he was saying, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the gospel. You know, there's some that came in that perverted. It wasn't another gospel, but they perverted. They pulled. They worked on it. And we are being worked on constantly, okay, to go away from the plan that we have here. There's a lot of parallels for us today, even though I know he has this specific discussion in mind. But if we're going to learn, remember, we still have this flesh, this problem that we're up against. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, we're going to follow what the Lord says. You know, the gospel, again, it's the power. We're going to walk by faith, and we know where faith comes from. That's the key to all of this. We're not going to follow what our own think-sos. What other people say.
No,
That's what was happening back then. You have to stand strong. You have to stand on the truth. Okay, this is good, guys, because I didn't want to get too far because there's others who wanted to be in the class that couldn't be here. So what we're going to do is we're going to start in about the end of 5. We'll review a little bit. But we'll start in verse 6 and talk about this because that carnal, Paul talked a lot about that in the Corinthian letters. And so we'll bring that up next week. And so I don't want to get too far ahead. Any final thoughts on those sections that we've been dealing with here? Okay, guys, Lord willing, next Sunday morning.
Is your smaller?
Oh, she brought a smaller one. I think I'm going to use a smaller one. There's not that many people here.